Morning. Today's message, I'm going to be focusing on the part that says, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of him. Jesus said, I am. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are told to remember him. So let us remember him by what Jesus said of himself in the Gospel of John. Jesus uses the word I am over 20 times in this gospel, especially memorial or those places where I am is followed by a metaphor that declares his deity and his relationship to mankind as Savior. It is interesting that there are seven, because the number seven in Hebrew means perfection or completion. Jesus was and is the perfect and complete sacrifice on the altar of the cross. And he is the only perfect and complete way to heaven. There is no coexist. There is only Jesus. And in today's verse, it was interesting. It just came today's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Talks about how we should be living an example. And why is because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's why we should be doing what we're doing. That's why we're doing what we're doing now. Jesus said, I am the light. Once more, Jesus addressed the crowd. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8:12. Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. Anyone who enters through me will be saved and will live forever, and will go in and out freely and find pasture, spiritual security. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his own life for his sheep. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in and adheres to, trust in, relies on me as Savior will live even if he dies. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said to him, I am the only way to God and the real truth and the real life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus said, I am the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. The one who remains in me remains in him, and I in him bears much fruit. That's the evidence. For otherwise, apart from me, that is, from vital union with me, you can do nothing. Is Jesus your Savior, Master, and King? If he is, you can partake of this memorial. But, the but word. If he is not, you are warned not to partake because you are doing so in an unworthily manner. As we will now read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 28. And the guys can come forward and start handing out the elements. For I received from the Lord himself that instruction which I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, gave thanks. So I'm going to wait for a little bit. But on the... And that's interesting because on the night he was betrayed, you know, he knew what was going to happen. And he did what he did on the night he was betrayed. Mm-hmm. bit for it if this could pass down here. For I received from the Lord himself that instruction which I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This represents my body, which is offered as a sacrifice for you. Do this in affectionate remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant, ratified and established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in affectionate remembrance of me." For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are symbolically proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy of him would be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. But a person must prayerfully examine himself and relationship to Christ. And only when he has done so should he eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Let us remember him not as a fan does, who remembers a sports figure or movie actor or some other person or thing, but let us remember Jesus in and through our life. Let us be Jesus to all those around us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We're glad that we survived the week of cold. Barely. Yeah, it was funny. We had a friend of our son and daughter-in-law's, and he's from Boston, and he went back up to Boston for the holidays. And believe it or not, it was colder up there than it was here. And he said when he left, it was 7 degrees. And that was in the daytime. We haven't had anything quite like that, and hope we don't. But God is faithful in the heat and in the cold. Amen?
Amen?
So glad that you're here this morning with us. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me this morning, as we read our scripture reading today from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 9 through 10. Let's begin. "The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he has rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Amen. You may be seated this morning and dismiss our children. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 26. We're continuing our study in the book of Genesis. Our title this morning is "A Short Walk in Conflict, leads to our eternal paradise or our eternal promise. A short walk in conflict leads to our eternal promise. You know, we're creatures of habit. We're creatures of routine. And one of the prominent issues that human beings have is that they lose sight of what's important. We lose sight of the long term when we're only walking in the short term. But see, there's balance in that. Because you can also get so wrapped up into the long term that you're missing what you're supposed to be doing in the short term. And so there's a balance in all of that. But what we have to understand is that as Christians, as believers, we're walking forward. We should be walking backwards. And as we're walking forward, this life that we live is a very short time span, a very short period of time in the scheme of eternity. And in this short walk that we go through in this lifetime, there's going to be conflict. It's inevitable. There's going to be conflict. The scriptures teach of it. The word is full of examples, as we're going to see today. More conflict in families. And the body of Christ is a family. So in our natural family, you know, and I don't want you to speak a name or raise your hand, but every one of us, when you think of your natural family, can think of one person that brings conflict. And if you can't think of that person, you're probably it. But there's always somebody, or more than one somebody, who feed on it, and they bring conflict. Well, the body of Christ, we have to guard ourselves from that, because if we're coming together in the body of Christ and we're not walking in the direction forward as Jesus has pointed us to go and the direction we're supposed to go, then we wind up in conflict with one another, because it becomes more about what I desire, what I want, what I think is important, rather than what the Word of God teaches us that we should be focused on, which is Jesus Himself. Because Jesus is our answer for every situation in our conflicts that we face. Jesus is our eternity. So He should be what we focus on. So I want us to keep that in mind as we go through this study this morning, because every one of us here today may be going through some type of personal conflict. It may be a heavy situation. It may be family. It may be friends. It may be whoever it is, or whatever it is. If it's a conflict in your life right now, I want you to put it into this perspective, that as you walk through this season, it will lead us to the promise, the eternal promise, the fulfillment of the promise. We're walking in the promise now by faith. But as we go through this by faith, we're going to wind up finding ourselves in this place of eternity with Jesus Christ. And that is our hope. He is our hope. Father, we ask this morning that You will open our ears. Give us wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Give us the ability, Lord, to put ourselves aside. And that we listen to Your Word, and that we listen to You, and that we realize, Lord, that we can walk in peace even in the conflict of life. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would open our ears this morning. And we love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 26, beginning with verse 1. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all of these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So now we're seeing Isaac's journey. We traveled through. We saw Abraham and Sarah. We saw the finding of Rebekah for Isaac, his wife. And now he's settling in. And there's things going on around him. There's a famine in the land. And it was like the famine that was before Abraham, but it's not the same famine. But unlike Abraham, God told Isaac not to go to Egypt, but to stay in the land of the Philistines. So he stays in Gerar. And God now reaffirms his promise to Isaac, the same promise that he gave to Abraham, his father, that his descendants will inherit the land, that they will be blessed, and that all nations would be blessed because of his seed. He speaks of the coming of the Messiah in verse 4 when he says, "Who all of Isaac's seed," and it says, "And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." He's not just talking about the Jewish nation, because we know that through Jesus, the door is open for all nations to come to him. And Galatians 4:16 says this, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." So obviously, there's more than one thing being said here. Your seed, as meaning your descendants and all of your descendants and your children, but to your seed, who is Christ. The one who will come and will bring all nations unto himself, because he is the ultimate promise. He's the one that is going to fulfill everything that was promised to Abraham and now to Isaac. And ultimately, he is that fulfillment. And it's in him that all nations are blessed. And I truly believe it's because of the Christian-based principles that our country has been blessed. When this country was formed, it was formed on Christian principles, biblical principles. A lot of the reading in the classrooms in the early days were from the Bible. They actually read Scripture in class. Imagine that happening today. I don't even think it happens a lot in Christian schools today, which is unfortunate. I'm sure there's some, but it's not like it was in the early days. The faith-based principles are what this country was founded on, and it is why we're so blessed. But if we continue to remove these principles from our government and our schools, as it has been going and as the trend has, I believe that that blessing will be removed, and in part already has been removed. We see more conflict today than we've ever seen before. We see major divisions today than we've seen before. Our culture is deteriorating rapidly, because we've taken our eyes off of the founding principles of Jesus Christ and put them on man's ways to solve man's problems, which only leads to more problems. The man can't fix himself. There's no way to fix himself. And I believe this to the core of my being, that every division in this country and in this world today can be bridged by Jesus Christ. Every single one. But the problem that we have is that people in the church are taking their eyes off of Jesus. And when you're in the church and you're not preaching the word and you're not teaching God's full counsel of truth, then there's division within the body of Christ. And what does the world see? Well, they're no different than anything else. Why would I believe in what they say they believe in when they don't believe in it themselves? And we're called to a different standard. We're called to a faith that is not built upon us, but is built upon Jesus Christ. So therefore, we should take our eyes off of ourselves, put our eyes on Him, focus on Him, let Him do the work in us and through us, so that we can be the ones to go out and say, "You need Jesus." And they can look at you and they can see, you really believe what you're saying. Because you're not walking in hatred toward your brother. You're not walking in anger. You're not walking in flesh. They may not know it's called flesh if they're non-believers, but they know that something's not right. But when they see someone walking in hope and in the peace of Jesus Christ that surpasses all understanding and guards their hearts and minds, and they're walking in that, what do they see? They say, "I need that." And when they're going through their conflicts, you may be the very one that they come to for encouragement. But social agendas along with the help of the media and Hollywood today, have served as a wrecking ball to remove and destroy any and all aspects of the Christian faith from public view. You're not going to see many billboards anymore. There are some. They're kind of more isolated, but there are some. You're not going to see a lot of Christian commercials on secular television. Doesn't sell. You're not going to see a lot of the things that we should be seeing in public today because they're being removed from public view. And good today is considered to be evil, and evil is considered to be good. In Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 21, he spoke of this very thing. He said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." That's the world. That's our government. That's our marketing team. That's everything outside of Jesus Christ is what we see here. Oh, I've got this. I can fix this. We'll do this. We'll pass this law. We'll do that. We'll do this. We'll correct this. We'll correct that. The pendulum never settles in a balanced place because man cannot be balanced without Jesus Christ. He's always imbalanced. And we need to understand where we stand as believers and walk in that. Because this is the world that we live in. This is today. And God is calling His church to see the world for what it is. A backward and upside down place. We don't belong here. We're here, but we don't belong here. Not for our eternity. This is not our hope. This is the short walk of conflict. And we as believers are always going to be in conflict with the world. It's never going to end until Jesus comes back, calls His church home. We're going to be in conflict with the world. And we shouldn't try to find our contentment here, which is another problem that the church has today. They try to balance by bringing in culture into the church so that we can have contentment in the world and in the church. We can have it all. We can be blessed. You don't have to ever be sick. You don't have to ever be financially poor. You don't have to ever go through a problem. You don't have to have anything wrong, because if you do, it's not enough faith, and that's not what God has for your life. And that's the commercials they're running from certain pastors. But the truth of the matter is that you're going to have conflict. There are going to be seasons. I don't know what they are, because God uses different things in people's lives to get their attention. It may be finances for some. It may be health for others. It may be relationships for others. But there's going to be conflict. And I don't want to sit here and worship conflict and praise conflict. We don't want to do that. But we can praise God in the midst of it. And in all things we can be thankful. And we can count it all joy when the fiery trial that tries us comes, because that's who we are as believers. We, being part of the promise, should not desire anything less than the promise. And the promise is Jesus Himself. It's not a fat bank account. It's not a health or issue-free life in your hell. Let me tell you something. If some of these preachers who are going out preaching all this positive mental attitude stuff ever sat down and really studied Paul the Apostle and the other apostles, they should still be alive according to them. They should have never gotten sick. Paul was sick. He had illnesses. Carried them. He had a thorn. We don't know what it was. Most believe it was physical. But he carried it and God wouldn't remove it. Oh, he didn't have enough faith. This is what we're being taught from a positive mental attitude culture that's just trying to feed everybody garbage to keep them happy for the moment. We need good food. We need something that we can bite into, and that's the Word of God. And we shouldn't desire anything less than Jesus. It's time for us to wake up and hear the voice of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 148 says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word." And Isaiah 52:1 says, "Awake, Awake and put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. And Romans 13:11 says, and do this, knowing the time. Now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And I believe that that passage is talking about our fulfillment of the promise is nearer than when we first believed. The moment you accept Jesus, you're one day closer to His eternity. You're one day closer to the fulfillment of His promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to us. One day closer. What day will that be? I don't know. Will I wake up tomorrow? I don't know. Will Jesus come back tonight? I don't know. Am I going to sit here and ponder that and wonder and worry over it and try to dig and dig and dig to come up with the exact date and time that Jesus said we'd never have? No. It's a waste of time. We should be focusing on our relationship with Him now, meditating on His Word through the night watches. And what are these night watches? It's not just talking about the night time. It's talking about the dark times. It's talking about the conflicts. That we may meditate upon His Word in those times and in those seasons. That we don't find ourselves pondering fleshly things, cultural things, or even spiritual things that we need to leave in God's hands, because there's many mysteries that we don't have the answers to. But what we do have is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's be focused there. Now back to our text. Isaac obeys the Lord. And he stays in Gerar. But now we see another test, if you will, that Abraham, his father, also faced. So there's two different things now that we see that happened to Abraham and to Isaac. First, the famine. And now we see another test. Verses 7 through 11. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, she is my sister. For he was afraid to say, she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Does that sound familiar? Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? Isaac said to him, because I said, lest I die on account of her. And Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Once again, God is protecting Isaac, but like father, like son. The same thing happened to Abraham, not once but twice with him. And it's not told in Scripture whether or not Isaac was aware of his father's actions regarding Sarah. Was that commonplace, or was he just walking in fear and he just fell into the same pattern? It would appear that he must have heard something. Somewhere along the line, this was done. And it wasn't evidently told to him that it wasn't a good thing, that you should trust God with everything in your life, including your wife. And you don't have to live in fear wherever you are. There's something bad's going to happen because you're afraid that they're going to hurt you or your wife. But he did the same thing. He had the same lie regarding Rebekah. But Isaac lies a little worse than Abraham's, because Sarah was Abraham's half-sister. But Rebekah is a cousin. Now, in their culture, they did often refer to sisters and brothers as different titles of people of different relatives. But there's no excuse here. Both of the lies, both Abraham's and Isaac's, are told with the intent to deceive because of fear. And this is a thing that we have to face today. A lot of times we make quick decisions about how we respond in order to not bring conflict upon ourselves. And we're afraid that something bad is going to happen if we speak truth. So sometimes we either shut up or we say something that's kind of glossed over, whatever it is, but we have to be careful that we shouldn't walk in fear. And David Guzik says this about this sin with Isaac. He said, the Bible doesn't teach that we are bound by generational curses, but it's often the case that the sins of the fathers are found in the children, because those sins of the flesh have been nurtured in that environment. Environmental sin. And it's learned behavior. See, we're all born into sin. We're born sinners. That first cry is a lie. You want something, you're crying for it, you're going to get whatever it is. You don't even know what you want, your baby. Mom and daddy don't know what you want because you're their first baby probably. You know, what do? So they're all scrambling to figure things out. But the flesh and the heart of the flesh is deceptive above all things. And so therefore, we're always striving to protect ourselves. We're always striving. And that means sometimes in the environment that we're witnessed, in the environment that we've seen, in the environment that we've grown up in, we learn behavior that way. And because we're sinful in nature, we develop sin habits. And those sin habits look different for different people. Some sin habits are a lot more addictive than others. Some sin habits are more hurtful than others. Some sin habits, whatever it is, but it's all sin in God's eyes. And we have to be careful that we don't use the phrase, well, I was raised this way. This is how God made me. No, God made you in the image of Himself, but because of the flesh, we don't reflect His image. And so we have to come to that point in our lives to say that even if mom and daddy did it, that doesn't make it right. And even if so-and-so did it, that doesn't make it right. We've got to come to that place of accountability and repentance for ourselves, because without repentance, there's no salvation. We have to come to that place of understanding. But another way of wording what David Guzik said is that the nut don't fall far from the tree. And most of us are a bunch of nuts. What we see here, as what we saw with Abraham, all deal with the flesh. And from a great spiritual higher victory, which we see happening, you know, with Isaac, he obeys the Lord and stays where God tells him. And then God speaks to him and gives him this, confirms this promise. What a high place, what a wonderful place to be, to hear the voice of the Lord speak to you, to know, hey, you're obedient, you're doing what I called you to do. And then the next moment, find yourself in sin. Not at that high place of doing what God calls you to do, but doing what the flesh calls you to do. A place of fleshly sin. And we see this throughout Scripture, from Adam to David, and on into Peter and other individuals. With Peter in particular, Jesus spoke this. You remember this story. He was asking, said, who do people say that I am? And what does Peter say in Matthew 16, 15 through 18? He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, look at that. Guys, did you hear what he just said? Look at those other guys. They're probably sitting back there. Oh, Peter. And Peter's like, that's right. I heard from God. He gave me words of wisdom in the church. Oh, yeah. Gates of Hades not going to be prevailed against you. I'm all that. And he was feeling pretty good about himself, but just a few verses later, we find him rebuking Jesus. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside. This is priceless. Jesus, we need to talk. He takes him aside and begins to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now, Peter, I believe in his mind that he thinks he's hearing from God again. I mean, after all, look what he just said about me. So I'm going to extend that. And this is what I believe God is saying. I think you missed it, Jesus. You missed it on this one. This is not going to happen to you. Far be it from you. In verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Talk about an attitude adjustment, a reality check. It's so easy to walk in a place of victory and excitement, if you will, on that mountaintop, hearing from the Lord, to fall into a place of sinful behavior because the flesh is still kicking. And we as human beings cannot discern sometimes the difference. We want it all to be positive and all good. Oh, no, Jesus, that's not going to happen to you. All you got to do is pull up your bootstraps. You're going to be all right. No. Jesus knew what the Father told him. He came to do the Father's will. But how many times do we hear from the Lord and read Scripture and that God speaks volumes into our hearts, and then the next thing we know, we're on the ground crawling because we've fallen into a sin and fallen into a stressful situation because we walked in the flesh. We looked at it from our fleshly eyes. We need to pause. We need to seek the Lord for every response. Because otherwise, you find yourself in that place. And Isaac was mindful of the things of men, not God, when he lied about his wife. He was afraid of man, mindful what they might do to him. But because of God's promise, he protects him just as he did Abraham, and also just as he does us. Now, this is the positive. This one we can get excited about. Today, when we fall short, today, when we are on that mountain one moment and we find ourselves in that valley, when we fall, we fail, because we all struggle with the flesh. When that happens, we have Romans 3:23 when it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. We're justified by Jesus, not by our actions. And so even when we fall, all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, but we still have the promise. But does that mean that we just then take advantage of that and walk in that place of failure? Walk in that place of sin? Say, well, I got the promise, I don't have to worry about it. That's not what the Word teaches. We shouldn't do that. But what we should do is be in a place to where when we do fall, we hear the Holy Spirit, we hear the conviction, we repent to the Lord, we get back up as He picks us back up, and we continue going forward, not backwards, walking through the conflict of life. Because 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we're faithless, He remains faithful. He always remains faithful to His Word. He always remains faithful to His promise, even when we drop the ball. He's always there because He cannot deny Himself. What a wonderful word. What a wonderful word. He can't deny Himself because He's truth. And He spoke it. We received it. We just need to believe it. And understand that the enemy's going to try to trip us. And not just the enemy. The enemy knows our weaknesses. But our flesh within itself is what we struggle with more than the enemy. We want to blame Satan for everything, and it's easy to do. Oh, the devil made me do it. The truth is, the devil can't make you do anything. You're already prone to want to do it to begin with. The devil knows that, and he may throw things out in front of you to trip you up and continue to try to bring you down and then speak lies to you once you've fallen, but he can't make you do it. We have to walk in this place of faith. And we have to continue walking that walk and allowing Jesus to brush us off and put His arms around us and say, it's okay. Let's move forward. I've forgiven you. Let's go forward. That's who we are in Christ. Verses 12 through 22. Then Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. Notice this. So the Philistines envied him. Keep note of that. In verse 15, now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. And they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. He called them by the names which his father had called them. And also Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, which literally means quarrel, because they quarreled with him. In verse 21, then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sidnah, or enmity, which basically is the origin of our word enemy. So this is what this well is now called. So verse 22, and he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, or spaciousness, because God has given him room. He said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So we see Isaac growing in prosperity. We see God blessing him. The promise of the moment is even happening with Isaac as he grows in prosperity. And the Philistines become envious. So in their jealousy and also in their fear, they're making it difficult for Isaac and his people. Filling up the wells. He digs a well, they claim the well. There's this conflict going on around him constantly. They're now asked to move on. They said, you need to move. Abimelech comes along and says, you know, you're too powerful. You're too mighty. You're too big. There's not really room here. We want you to move on. So they've grown too strong. And they need this more room. So they move a little bit and they dig a well. Well, Philistines claim that well. You're still too close. They move a little further. They dig another well. The Philistines claim it. So they move a little further. Finally, they move far enough away and dig a well with no dispute, and they settle there. Now, notice Isaac here. This is something important, and I think as believers we can glean something here. Isaac doesn't cause a scene, and he didn't fight with them at that moment. He wasn't called to fight the Philistines at that time. He just moved on. There's a lot to be said for picking your battles. There's a lot to be said for keeping your mouth shut and saying, hey, no problem, we'll move on. How many times should you do that? I don't know, 70 times 7? Number comes to mind. When you have to forgive someone, it's the same thing here. Isaac just moved on. Now, much later, and we see that in our studies with David in 1 and 2 Samuel, the Philistines would be a thorn in Israel's side. A major thorn. And they would be at war with them, ongoing, because of jealousy, because of envy. And at that time, there would be a time to fight for the land. But I believe Isaac, because the Lord had spoken to him, and because I believe he had that relationship of hearing for the Lord, he just moved on. I believe God wanted him to move on, to get to this place of peace, because God had a plan. He had a family plan. And these sons were going to be born. And these things had to take place. These nations had to take place. And everything at this point had to happen in order for the next step. So God brings the conflict, but he doesn't always cause us to handle that conflict with a battle. Sometimes we just move on. And we do what God calls us to do. So for now, he keeps his peace. And he follows the Lord wherever he leads. And we see in the next few verses that God is with him. And he is seeking the Lord. Verses 23 through 33. Then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. He likes to dig wells. Yeah, and he did it well. Then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, one of his friends, and Philcol, the commander of his army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" It's not like Isaac was blinded to what these guys were doing. But they said, "We have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you that you will do us no harm, since we've not touched you and since we've done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace." Now, they're not being honest with themselves here. You know, they know what they did. They know what their people had done. They knew there was conflict there. They knew they asked them to leave. But they come in now, they're going to want to be buddies. We want to be peaceful here because you are now blessed of the Lord. So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Then they arose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. So because God was with Isaac, Abimelech and his men were afraid of him. They were afraid. But they were also envious. And they were jealous. And at first, their envy and their jealousy is what drove them away and caused conflict. But now, their fear is drawing them to make peace because they know that God is with them. Now, these are pagan men. These are pagan kings. These are pagan nation. But they recognize God is in control. And they recognize that his hand is upon Isaac. So they come seeking a pact or a treaty with Isaac so that he will not bring harm to them. And Isaac throws a party. And he swore an oath with them. And they depart. Again, I'm reminded of the scripture that we read in the last couple of studies in Ecclesiastes regarding seasons. There's a time of war and a time for peace. This was not a time for war. It was a time for peace. War would come later, but now is the time of peace. So also notice here that Isaac finds himself back where Abraham had been before. It's interesting. He's now back pretty much to the beginning and reaffirms the name by a well that is dug called Sheba, which means oath of seven or well of the seven, which is what Abraham called it earlier, as we saw in chapter 21. And one thing to take note of here is God used various conflicts in Isaac's life, just as he did Abraham, to get him where he wanted him to be. The conflict with the Philistines was used by God to get him back where he wanted him to be. And that's interesting for us today, because we don't look at conflict that way. We don't look at conflict as a positive of any kind. Well, why did God let that happen? It was going so good. I had a great situation. Things were working well. I'm happy, content, and now I got this conflict. And now I got this change. What am I supposed to do with that? And God says, "Trust me, walk with me, and I will take you where I want you to be." Just as he did with Abraham, just as he's done with Isaac. Throughout biblical history, we see the same thing. See, this is why we want the full counsel of God. Because we don't want to get wrapped up in the give me mentality. We don't want to get wrapped up into what's in it for me. We want to get wrapped up into Jesus, I'm struggling, show me the way. We need to be shown our dependency upon God. Because there are many a believer that believes they're dependent upon God, but they're really dependent upon themselves. They just go to church on Sundays. They have a religion that they practice, and they claim, "Oh, I know God, and I trust God." But when it comes to Monday morning business practices, God's nowhere to be found. Because they've got their pattern of doing their work the way they want to do it, how they want to do it, and they want to just move forward and let it be positive and work out good. And anything negative means that obviously, you know, God missed it somewhere. But that's not biblical. God uses these seasons. God uses these times to bring us and keep us on the track that he's placed us to be. And David, being a prime example, was chased around by Saul from place to place, from cave to cave, from stronghold to stronghold, from forest to forest, wherever it was. He was weary a lot of the time. And this wasn't just a couple of months. These were years. And he was chased. And he had the promise that he would be the king of Israel. And Samuel had told him that it's been stripped from Saul. He's lost it. And Samuel told Saul the same thing. But Saul's flesh wasn't going to let that go. Why did God let it go so long? Well, you can come up with a million reasons, but I think one of the main reasons is that David needed some maturing. And he needed to learn to be dependent upon God, not just in word, but in deed. And so he was chased around, and he was in place after place after place, and he learned to call upon the name of the Lord, and he wrote the Psalms, many of them, or his writings, from that place of conflict and that place of being somewhere he didn't necessarily want to be, but he was moved, and God used him. And we have the blessings of God's word that comes from David's conflict. See, our conflict doesn't just affect us. How we respond to it affects everybody. And this is who we're called to be. But David was chased around. And this morning you may be struggling with where you are today. Feeling you're stuck in a place that's not of your choosing. And I'm going to be honest with you, this is very real to me today because I felt this last week. It was an overwhelming emotional downspin. And I came home and I went to bed at 4 o'clock on Monday afternoon and didn't get up till the next morning. It was overwhelming. And it was real. The feelings were real. But God used that to prepare me for this, to see his word alive and know that, hey, that's for a season, but I got this. And I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to move you from place to place. But where you're at is where you're supposed to be. And I'm talking about work-related issues. And I got you there. I didn't want to be there that day or the next day. I don't want to go back tomorrow. That's my flesh. I'm just being honest. But the truth of the matter is, God says, you're where you are because I've moved you there. And the conflicts that you face are all part of where I'm leading you and all part of what you're supposed to be doing. So just keep doing what you're doing. But don't do it in your flesh. Do it in the spirit. Oh, man. How about a change? You know what? Be careful. Be careful about change. Part of our testimony is we had built a brand new house and lived in it for a year. And this was many years ago. And the Lord woke me up. And I looked at Jennifer and I said, God said we have to sell the house and downsize because change is coming. And it was so powerfully spoken in my heart. So we sold the house, sold in 3 weeks. Went and put a, I had changed jobs and been with this job for about a year. Went and put a contract on a house in Dallas. Beautiful place. It was all set. We were ready to go. But the owner of the house wouldn't sign the contract. And we didn't know why. And it drug on until finally we had a conversation. And his issue was, he said, I need to hang on to your earnest money in case something goes wrong. You can't get your earnest money back. And I said, no. I said, that's not how it's done. I said, what happens if I lose my job tomorrow? And guess what happened? I was fired the next day. First and only job I've ever been fired from. It was gone. The house was gone. We had no home. Didn't know what we were going to do. But God provided another job at a much, much less income. He provided the house that we're in now. Been there for 23 years. Been married for 23 years. So about 21, 22 years we've been there. And it's just another example of how God, when he speaks, he sees you through it. But I would have rather stayed in the other house. It was a nice house. Pretty house. But you know, God is always growing us and preparing us for something that we can't see and something that we don't know. And it's always going to be a good thing. It may not be easy. And what we go through doesn't feel good. But God has always got good in mind for his people. And trust me, if you're going through it, it's because he's trying to do something in your life to get you prepared for the next thing he's bringing for you. And whatever that is, God's in it. And he allows conflict to bring us there. Not to leave us there, but to grow us and prepare us for something else that he's got planned for us. In God, there's no mistakes or even happy accidents, as the late Bob Ross used to say. I love that painter. In your world, it can be any way you want it to be. I'm going to put a happy little tree over here on mine. And he always used to say, there's no accidents in painting. It's only, or no mistakes in painting. It's only happy accidents. Because you can always paint and fix it, you know. But the truth of the matter is that in God, there are not even any happy accidents. There are no accidents at all. It's a plan. It's an organized plan. A carefully designed plan that's operating in you and bringing you to fulfillment of his promise to you. Which ultimately is spending eternity with Jesus. But it's a short walk in conflict to get to that eternal promise. Romans 5, 1 through 4 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we have also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God now has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It's an eternal hope that's already poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't disappoint when we're focused on him. There's no disappointment in Jesus. In Romans 8, 28 through 30, we've all heard these verses. And now we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who called according to his purpose. And he goes on, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, think about that, to be conformed. That means you have to be changed from something to something else. And if you look at a block of clay, that conforming process looks like it just hurts that block of clay. Beating on it. Manipulating it. Banging. Getting the air bubbles out of it. And then molding it. Now you put yourself as that block of clay, which we're often referred to in Scripture. It's going to be painful sometimes. But he's getting the infirmities out. He's working it out. He's conforming us to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many children. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So as he's conforming us, we do feel beat up. We do feel painful sometimes, or feel that pain. But he's justified us because he's called us. And because he's justified us, he's also glorified us. Because we're glorified through him, not through ourselves. We're righteous through him, not through ourselves. We're holy through him, not through ourselves. So we're a work in progress. And we're moving forward. And we're walking down the path. And we got conflict. But praise God that that walk of conflict is short. And we're going to get through that. And we're going to be on the other side. And grabbing hold of this truth, we can learn to walk in peace through the conflict to get to the eternal promise. But it's all in him. It's all in faith, and it's all in Jesus. Lord, thank you. We just praise you, Lord. We thank you. We glorify your name because, Lord, we do recognize that it is painful to walk through certain situations in this world and in our life. And it's painful to see things. It's painful to hear things. It's painful to go through things. But, Lord, rather than focusing on the conflict, let us focus upon you in the midst of it. That we do stay on task, that we do keep our eyes upon you, that we do walk through and we stay on course and we don't get wrapped up into the woe is me and the downheartedness, but we get wrapped up into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who only in you, Jesus, can you complete what you began. And only in you can you do the work. You do the work in us because of you. We can't do it ourselves. It's not us. It's all you. We praise you. We glorify you. We thank you. We ask this morning, Lord, that your light would shine so bright that no matter how dark the situation we're in, we can always see your light. Lead us and guide us, the lamp unto our feet. We love you and we praise you and we glorify your name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.